I want you to see this verse in Mark chapter 4, and it's kind of like, it's my kind of warning to you, it's my proviso that I'm going to be speaking this morning, and some of you are going to hear what I say, but you might not get it, and that might not be my fault. And I want you to hear it because it's my disclaimer this morning, okay? Mark 4:11, and he said to them, this is Jesus, to you it was given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come to parables, so that seeing, they may not perceive, and hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins should be forgiven. There are some people that have a predisposition to not hear the gospel. Now look in verse 30 in this same chapter. He speaks a parable to them. This is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. This is one of those unclassified parables. So the Lord just kind of gives the parable and goes on. And he's kind of left us to kind of ascertain the meaning of that. And I think we can with several of the parables that are found in this chapter. But in verse 30, and if you have your Bible, you can see it, or you can see it right here on the screen. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of heaven? Or with what parable shall we picture it? So he says, the kingdom of heaven looks like this. It's like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And with many such parables he spoke the word unto them as they were able to hear it, but without parable he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. I love to speak and communicate God's word, but let me just warn you, these parables in this text are both insightful and blinding at the same time. You could hear what I'm saying, but still not understand. It's a spiritual thing. So don't you think that we should maybe begin in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us this morning? Lord, we are doing your business, and this group of people have come here this morning and made this a priority in their life because they understand that. Lord, I do not know them, but each one of them are well known to you. I don't know very much about those that are the integral part and the workers of this church, and I don't even know who would be visiting, Lord. But you know each one of their hearts, and each one of their settings. And I pray, Lord, that you would open their ears so that they would hear your words this morning. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that convicts us of truth and causes us to change. May we be different because of that. May you hide me behind the cross so I would say what you would have me to say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's important to see that these parables as a whole kind of work in a kind of a whole story in this passage. So in the fourth chapter of the book of Mark, you're going to get an idea. And by the way, by the fifth chapter, Jesus goes nuclear. I mean, he does three miracles that are amazing. He throws out the pigs, the demon from those pigs from the demoniac, and then he heals the woman of the Jairus's daughter, the woman with the issue of blood. I mean, some serious major league miracles. And so he sets that up by talking about these three parables. And one is the story of a light that's hid, how futile it is, because there's coming a day when all things are going to be manifest and there's going to be no secrets. So he starts out with this idea that there's this little light in this really dark place that's going to bring the light of the gospel, but eventually all of this is going to be known. And then the second one's a story about growth. And if you kind of look at it, you kind of think it's a corn, but corn is not native to Europe. And so while our translations talk about corn, this is probably a piece of wheat that's grown up. And it's got a little leaf and it grows. And then before long, it's harvested. And he says one day our life will have that. It has a stopping place, a definite time. And it might seem a small life, but there is coming a judgment day and it will be swift and sure. And then the third and last of these unclarified parables, and there's no explanation for this story, is out of the story of the mustard seed that we just read. And I think if you've been around church, maybe you have heard this little song. Have you ever heard the song Little as Much When God Is In It? How many have heard that? Do you want me to sing it to you? I'm really a good singer. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not. Feel free to join in and save me. From for wealth or fame, there's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Did you like the way I changed keys throughout that? That was good, wasn't it? So, according to William Barclay, a great theologian of his day in the early 1900s, he said that there was one thing that you would know. There were two analogies that first century Israel would know about, and that's about this grain of a mustard seed, and that it's small. And I happen to have some mustard seeds right here. And I wanted you to see how small they are. This is an interactive sermon, by the way. Many times, and this is why I'm not going to be boring, you'll see and you'll hear. But rarely in a sermon do you get a chance to taste the sermon. And this is one of those. Anybody like to taste a mustard seed? Holman? Holden. Oh, you just dropped 30 on the ground there. You guys want? Ian, you guys? Okay. You got to cup your hands. Hey, y'all just go on doing what you were doing. We'll just... Anybody else here? Okay, you want to try some? That's a lot. Anybody? Okay. These kids, you know, I like kids because... Right there. I washed my hands before this sermon, by the way. If you have a food allergy, please let me know. You know, in this, there are over 100,000 seeds. They said in the size of an aspirin bottle, a small aspirin bottle, you'd have 180,000 mustard seeds. That's small, isn't it? Anybody else? Okay. I'm coming to the back, so you guys get kind of ready. You might be my oldest taster. Okay? Is there somebody else? Okay. My New York fan. Anybody else? Okay, yeah. Okay, here's... And remember, this is for posterity. Tell me what it's like. That comes from Princess Bride, if you don't know. Any of you girls? Okay. I don't want you guys to get hooked on mustard seeds, so... What do they taste like? Anybody want to tell me what they taste like? Do you guys want to try? Mustard? Okay, thanks. Anybody? I think they taste kind of like, that's too many. Like pepper. There's a reason they're not on every meal, right? So, how many of you really wish you could, but you're too embarrassed to do this? You just need to warm up to me. I'm a nice guy. They're small, aren't they? They're very small. And they'd be like, I don't know, what do you call something that's small but very small? Tiny? Eeny, weeny, tinsy, teensy, weeny? What? Nano size. Yeah, there you go. From a kid that's, yeah, see? There you go. From a smart computer, from that generation that knows how to talk in big terms. Okay, good. Micro-sized. That was about as technical as I could get. My wife calls things that are small, teeny tiny or something like that. You know, she has her own little word for small on that. And that's what they were. And everybody in Israel realized that. So when you came to... Is that a mustard tree? Yes. Really? You guys are incredible back there. Kudos to you. Awesome, dude. So... What this is saying is, don't be alarmed at small beginnings. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It might seem innocuous or small. I mean, look at it. Here's Peter. He's a fisherman. He wouldn't be your first choice. He'd be your last choice. Paul. He was against you. He was the opposite. You wouldn't think... he would have, if you took 100 people, you'd say... Peter and Paul might be probably the last 10 in the list, wouldn't he? These are the last choice. You know, this really happens in life. And this is the part of the gospel that I just need us all to stop and say, hey, let me think about this. Let me reevaluate my life. I kind of expect it to be really big. But in truth, let me just tell you, almost all evangelistic experiences start mustard seed small. I pastored a church in Springfield, Missouri. We got a letter in the mail one day from somebody in New York. Seems like one of our members had been giving out tracts to New Yorkers, and this guy got saved and sent us a letter and told us that he got saved from that tract. How cool is that? Amen. That's mustard seed small, isn't it? That's about as low as you can go for giving a small expression of the gospel, right? And I began thinking about it. Think about the small things we can do for God. And I started thinking, what about going to the hospital, visiting the hospital, working in a food kitchen? And this small church I'm helping start in Boston, we have started giving Thanksgiving baskets as kind of our tradition for Thanksgiving Thanksgiving meals to homeless on Thanksgiving Day. And so we stopped at this stop sign at the light, and there was a guy out there begging for food, and we rolled down the window and gave him a plate of turkey with mashed potatoes and gravy, and then we handed him a bottle of water, then we handed him dessert, and we were looking in the rearview mirror, and the people are going like, how much food are they going to give that guy, you know? Just small little insignificant touches to give the gospel, and that was accompanied with a track. Witnessing to your colleague at work, leaving a track on a door, working hard to live a good testimony of Christ at your work, saying a good word for the Savior at a gas pump. I just bought a house in Boston, paid way too much for it, but I had in Massachusetts, they have this mass save, this energy save. So I had a guy come out and he checked all my house for energy, and I gave the gospel to him. I mean, he was there for an hour. You don't stay with me for an hour without me giving you the entire gospel. Just a small little mustard seed. And you know, I just said, I don't know this person. I will probably never, ever meet this person again this side of eternity. Why wouldn't I want to give him the gospel? Maybe talking to your customers at a beauty salon, working at a food kitchen. God begins doing small things. And that's what I wanted to have for you this morning. I want you to be able to take this home. This is kind of like it's kind of like an offering in reverse, okay? I'm giving you something in the offering plate today. And I'd like to just kind of pass this around. But it's basically just a little mustard seed that says little as much when God is and has that. I want you to put that in your Bible, and I want it to always be a constant reminder that little things you do really matter. We were in Charlotte this last week with our kids, our grandkids, and I am so thrilled to have an opportunity to minister as a grandparent to my grandkids. It's a different station in life for me, and we worked real hard. Cheryl and I talked about it on the plane. What are we going to do? How do we impact our grandkids for God? They're going to church every week, and I was so thrilled. My son sings in a praise team at his church, and He works at DSW as a manager. It's a shoe store, so I got these neat shoes with these socks and everything. So, have you seen my socks and shoes? So, I'm showing all the kids wear. It's crazy. So we go to church, and he goes, Dad, sorry, we go to church to both services because we work one service and then we go to the service the next. I'm going like, dude, that is awesome, you know? And so we're going out to lunch. He goes, Dad, so okay, we invited some people to come to church with us today and they're going to come and they got two little kids. It's okay if we go out with them. And I go, absolutely. You know what? In my heart, yeah, I cry over everything. So just, you know, I cry when the supermarket closes at night. But I'm pretty tender-hearted. But I was just swelling with pride that God was using my son in micro-sized, in nano-sized ways to impact the people around him. And the guy that said, I paid for the meal, and the friend of Kenny's came at me and said, thank you so much. He said, your son has been a real blessing to me. We started going back to church. I'm just going like, that rocks.
Amen.
My daughter and her husband are starting a church in the Back Bay down the very inner city, just two blocks from the Prudential Center in Boston. And I'm just telling you, small things is where it all begins. This church began in a small way, didn't it? And eventually it could be really big. But it all begins in small ways. So every time you look and you say, well, what am I going to do today? Think, what small thing can I do for my kids? Just start there with your family and your kids and say, how can I impact them for Jesus Christ today in a very small way? And it's amazing how small things work into the second point, where it gets to be really impressive really quick. You know, in a matter of months, these ancient micro mustard seeds would grow into full-size trees, sometimes reach 10 feet tall. And our passage says that birds would nest under. And that's what Barclay said. The second thing was, they understood that mustard seeds were the smallest of all seeds, but secondly, that birds would nest in a tree. And it was a parable, or kind of an understanding that the nations would be like birds. There are actual parables in the Old Testament about this, and they're a type of nations, and so that God would use the umbrella of this mustard tree to actually impact whole nations that would lie in the shade of this tree. So that although it's small, it can be very impressive. And let me just kind of share with you a few of the very impressive things that I just kind of looked about. A young man named Andrew brought his brother to Jesus one day. Small thing. I'm sure Andrew was somewhat inhibited. He wasn't your speaker. He liked to listen. He had good ears. But his brother sure talked. And PETA, is how they say it in Boston, got the Lord. And the world is better because of it, isn't it? Evangelist Mordecai Ham preached one night, and a young man who had intentionally sat behind the speaker stand became so convinced that he walked out from behind the speaker stand. He actually was outside the tent, walked back around the front, and kneeled there and gave his life to Jesus Christ. You might not know Mordecai Ham, but I bet you know Billy Graham, don't you? Started small, but became very impressive. Think about a godly mom who led her son to the Lord, G. Campbell Morgan, who was one of England's greatest expository preachers. In fact, he became the template of what most preachers today in America preach. They preach the Bible and they go verse by verse, and that's what G. Campbell Morgan preached. George W. Truett, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas. He grew a congregation from 715 to thousands. He preached to the cowboys in the West, the cultured in New York City, and he led thousands of people to Jesus Christ. Harry Monroe might not be very well known, but you maybe have heard of Billy Sunday. He was an orphaned baseball player who was an alcoholic, and he got saved and really changed the world around. Over 1 million people were saved as a result of Billy Sunday's ministry. The New York Times reported at Billy Sunday's death that he was the greatest high-pressure and mass-conversion Christian evangel that America or the world had ever known. Led to the Lord by Harry Monroe. Don't be fooled, the seed's small, but when the kingdom of heaven's revealed, it will be impressive. Now, I just want to stop here, and I just need to tell you. In 1944, there was an 18-year-old kid that went to church in Gibbon, Nebraska. It was a very little town outside of Kearney, Nebraska, which is in the center of the state of Nebraska. And he'd gone to this church. His family were moral people. And what was happening in the 20s and 30s is modernism had crept into American mainline denominations. And those people that were those pastors that were God-fearing and believed the Bible and preached the Bible, they ostracized them. And because their denomination practiced that the Episcopal form, the presbytery, where they could send pastors to churches, they would take these good pastors and they would banish them to the hinterlands of the nation. And so they took this God-fearing pastor and they put him in this little country church in the middle of Nebraska. And this guy had a friend who's in Chicago. I think those mustard seeds are getting me. And his name was Roy Thompson. And he was one of these evangelists that preached the Bible in this denomination. And Roy Thompson came to his church. And this 18-year-old boy heard the gospel for the first time in what they called a revival meeting. And on the last night, on the last verse, this 18-year-old kid came forward and got saved. And that was my dad. And so my dad would work in the cornfields. His dad's dad died when he was 16. And so my grandpa raised my dad and his three aunts. And it was a real rough time during the Depression and all. And my dad would read the Bible out on his old tractor in these big fields in Nebraska. And one time my dad got out and he said, "You know, God, I'm just a farmer out here in Nebraska. And if you could somehow just win one person for my ministry, I would consider my life to be successful." So he left his farming, went to that denomination school, and they got to the book of Revelation, and they said, "Oh, you don't need that. Don't believe any of that book. In fact, there's a lot of the Bible you can't believe and you can't trust." And my dad happened to look down the book of Revelation. It says, you know, that a person is damned if he adds to or takes away from this book. And my dad said, "You know, I don't know anything. I'm just a kid in the cornfields of Nebraska, but I shouldn't be here." So he went to this, there was in those days radio Bible that was called Back to the Bible with Theodore Epp, if you've ever heard of him. My dad would listen to him around the radio, and that's where they got that. And so my dad made this audacious thing: I'm going to go meet Theodore Epp and find out what he would think, because I believe the way he believes. So Theodore Epp said to my dad, he listened to him, came in, he was very cordial and nice to this kid. And he said, "I think you should go to Dallas Theological Seminary if you wanted to preach the Bible." So my dad really didn't feel like he should be leaving Nebraska. I mean, it's a big world outside of this little place. And yet he did. And when those denominational leaders found out that he was leaving them, they said, "You'll never preach again." And so my dad went to Dallas and he became a youth pastor at a little church. All these little micro-sized mustard seeds are happening. And he got his THM, which is like a PhD in theology, pastored a church in Canada, and then started Cherry Street Baptist Church that ran as much as 1,000, supports over 100 missionaries today. I think my dad did actually preach a few more, you know? And then, not only that, but he had three boys. All three of us are in the ministry. I pastored with him. I've taught at Boston Baptist College. I'm multiplying my influence through students. My brother Mark started a church and is now working at another church. My brother Keith started a church in St. Louis, has been there for 27 years. You know what? Mustard seeds start out real small, but they can be really impressive. And during those times and years, I bumped across people. And there was this guy that was graduating from college about, I don't know, 7 or 8 years ago, named John Westfall. I first met him because he had this mobile mechanic kind of a thing. He did some work, and I thought it was very fair, and he did a really good job. Seemed to know what he, and he had this kind of, I come to know it now, it's kind of a New Yorker kind of an attitude, which is forward at whatever cost, you know. And he was going to come to a place like Albany, New York. And I didn't even know where Albany was at that time. and a couple good friends from our church. He went to another a sister church in Springfield, and supported him. And you know what? In a very small way, I just kind of threw a mustard seed out there. So here I'm looking at it. This is a big church. In Albany, in New York, this is a big church, isn't it? Amen. And God doing big things. I just want you to know, you might start off in small ways, but God could do impressive things with you. I don't know that guy that I ministered to, the Mass Save guy. His name was Benjamin. I've been praying for him. I don't know what will ever happen to that seed. I don't know if it's good ground, rocky ground, cluttered ground, but I do know I just put the seed out there. I'm just going to trust God to make that. Amen? Amen? Every part of our life needs to be like that. Don't be surprised at the ultimate conclusion that you and I have a big part in it. Now here's where the part is that we have to be diligent about it. I have to make this a part of my life. I started tithing. I started giving to God faith promise when I was 12 years old. I didn't have a job. I think I gave like a quarter a week. How many 12-year-olds do we have in here today? You know, I was about your age. Every Sunday I give a quarter. I'm sure I just stole it from my parents or whatever. But by 16, I landed my first job. And I made $2.25 an hour. And that was good money in those days. It really was. You could buy a house for $10,000 or $20,000. So, I mean, you know, you got to put it in terms. And I started tithing when I was 16 years old. And I stand before you and God and say, I've tithed ever since that day. My dad has tithed my dad has given above his tithe as long as I've ever known. You know the truth is, you and I will accomplish so much for God by the giving that we give. We live, I know you don't think you're rich, but by the standards of this whole world, you and I are absolutely filthy rich. I started thinking about that in my life. I know that when I married Shirley, we combined our faith promise missions. We understood that a tithe was something that we owed, and giving was a seed that we sowed. And so we wanted to know that our life counted for a lot more than that. And you know what? That principle of life has changed my life, but it's changed my kids' life by that. Now that my kids see the bigger picture. And the truth is, we all want our life to count for something. And we look, I can promise you, 30 minutes looking at TMZ, and I can prove to you that wealth does not make you happy, right? Just because you have things and have money does not make you happy. But I have found something, and it's in giving and doing what God wants me to do. I don't know how many tens of thousands of dollars. I'm not a wealthy person, but God has blessed me. I look at it like this. If I'm a two-year-old, I don't give a $20 bill to a two-year-old. But I do to my kids because they know how to use it. And if God knows that I can be trusted with money to give back to Him because it's all His money, He will put money into my hands. And I can accomplish incredible things because I'm sowing seeds that explode into eternal life. And I just did that consistently. I'm now 58 years old. Do the math. What's that? 42 years. I've been tithing and giving above that every week in my entire life. You know, there's a potential for me after giving. And my dad's 87. Gilmings live a long, long time. We lose our mind a long time before that, but we live a long time. And yet my dad and mom are still tithing, still giving above their tithe. There's a potential that my dad and me could each give $1 million to the cause of Christ in our whole lifetime. Now, can I give that now? No way. But I can one mustard seed at a time. And you think, well, look at all the needs of this church. Wow. This is an incredible building. And it's got great needs. Well, what can I do? If I don't do, what will be the difference? Let me just tell you what the difference will be. This church can make it without your tithe. But actually, making it to the next level, they need your tithe. Now, he's not paying me. I came over here as a volunteer. Nobody's giving me any love offering. I give it back. If you want to give it to the church in Boston to renewal, that's fine. But I'm just telling you, I am giving you a great advice from the Bible. Things might seem small, but eventually they're going to be real impressive. You can be a part of that. Your church could be a lighthouse for the entire region of Albany. And by the way, you think God doesn't use small things? You know Duke Hergood, who spoke last week? Doesn't God have a sense of humor? He's a very good friend of mine. But God has used Duke Hergood in awesome ways. And you would think, how could that have happened? Isn't God great? You know why He does that? Because when we get to the end of our life, people look at our life and say, you know, that's not Ken Gilman. He's not that good. I'm above average. Barely. But they're going to say, he had the breath of God on him. He had the fingerprints of God in his life. Otherwise, how could something so small make such a big impact? I just tell you, every day of your life, every Sunday morning when that offering plate comes by, you ought to be tithing. Do we ever have enough money? Never. But you know what? Somehow, if we have a savings account at work, we just have them take it out before and we can make it. Do I agree with everything that happens at a church? No. I pastored a church and I didn't agree with everything that was happening. I don't agree with everything, with the way my wife spends all the money in our house. Husbands, am I right about that? Yeah, she doesn't need one more pair of shoes. Hello. But I don't stop her spending money. Money's hard to earn, let alone spend, is the way I look at it. Let her spend it. And so you might not agree with everything that happens at a church, but that's where you have to give accountability to God. That's my last kind of idea. You know, when I give my mustard seed, my tithe, and I put it in that offering plate, and that check gets to the treasurer, and it goes to the bank, and it clears the bank. It's at that point that you get your blessing, and you are not accountable for it. You're doing what God told you to do. At that point, your hands are off it, and your heart is clean, and God starts dealing with Pastor Westfall. And you're praying, God, please take this small amount of money. I wish it was more. I've sacrificed. I've given above my tithe. I'm sowing seeds to the future. And then you give that tithe, your offering. Pastor Westfall gets it. And then he has to make those decisions. And he has to say, Lord, this is such a little amount. It's got such a big job to do. Would you multiply this mustard seed? And then he's accountable to God. And one of those things that Connecting Point has started doing is God's laid it on your heart. I didn't talk to you about that at all, did I? You just told me, you called me in some kind of conversation, hey, I think I'm going to start supporting our college. You write that check out to Boston Baptist College. I don't even know how much it is. I don't deal with any money. I'm only the spiritual side of the school. Isn't that cool? Yeah. And so Randy Ward, our vice president, gets that. And the moment that we get that check, it goes to the bank and it gets cleared. Then Connecting Point gets the blessing for that. Your seed is sown. And the pressure's on Randy to spend that money so that it impacts students like Vinny. Underwrite some of his education. Oh. And then Vinny goes to the class, shows up, studies hard, goes 4 years, accumulates this massive bill. And God turns around an incredible message of what, and this happens hundreds of times. Happened with Will Gallison. He's down in the D.C. area right now. And at that point, he's taken that seed and he's done with that education. And now he's out in another church sowing mustard seeds. Amen. And it's at that point you get the blessing from that. And your blessing came from my blessing to help start this church, to this church, to you, to you, to around the world. Isn't that a pretty awesome way for it to work?
Amen.
So what do you do if you don't do it? You live like the vast majority of the world, with no eternal vision of anything that's going to ever happen, and your life doesn't count. not nearly as much as it could. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Lord, we understand from your word that the actions of our life led by you in faith are very small. The vast majority of the things that we will do for you today, helping little children in church and junior church and in Sunday school, we don't even know the impact that it would have, but it is having a small impact. Coming to church, just getting in the van with the kids today is telling our children how important you are in their life. And they're setting a standard, a small, a micro-sized example of what's really important for eternity. And our life starts to form around important events that are eternal. So that when we stand before you, you'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And all we're saying is, we just did little things for you every day of our life. We just gave every Sunday morning so that Connecting Point could be here in this area. And turn on the lights, pay the pastor's salary, turn on the heat, and get this eternal message of the gospel out to this community. And I pray, Lord, that you would pour down our hearts and show us that it's not just small things, but eventually it's impressive. And lastly, Lord, that we get to participate with you. And our life becomes rich for it. Instead of becoming meaningless and valueless, we have an eternal perspective to our life. So that when we die with sorrow and sadness and pain like all people, but we die with great hope and expectation that the next life is even better. I pray, Lord, that and that you would work in the hearts of these people today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.